Today on The King is Coming.
Could I remind you, he already came down. The person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, stepped into human flesh. The sinless Son of God went to the cross and took your sin upon himself. Why is he the only Savior? Because he's the only sinless one who can pay for the sins of the world and who paid for your sin. And all you have to do is trust that payment is sufficient. Cash the spiritual check, if you will, and know that you have the gift of eternal life. You live by faith, by seeing the invisible. Hello, this is Ed Heinzen with The King is Coming. The Bible records well over 100 miracles, many of them very familiar to us. Jesus walking on the water, etc. But we want to focus in these weeks on some of the forgotten miracles of the Bible. Five miracles that appear in 2 Kings in the Old Testament, most of which many people have never heard of. We're going to examine some of the most amazing, unusual, and interesting things that God ever did when he intervened in human life. And it'll remind us that he can intervene in our lives as well. The miracle you're looking for may be just around the corner.
The Bible records over 100 miracles, many of which have become well known through the ages. In our exciting series, Forgotten Miracles of the Bible, Dr. Heinzen examines five amazing miracles from the Book of 2 Kings, some which many have never heard of. Stories of the miraculous, stories of the unusual, and stories of God intervening in human life. This series will be an excellent reminder that God can do miracles. Yours may be just around the corner. For your gift of only $45 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will receive a copy of this five-part DVD series, Forgotten Miracles of the Bible. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
We're looking at the forgotten miracles of the Old Testament. They're recorded in the book of 2 Kings, a book that a lot of people don't even read. Or if they do, they zip right through it and miss the point of the whole thing. We come to miracle number four. We'll call it Open Your Eyes. This is a miracle of seeing the invisible. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll begin in a moment in verse 8. The Bible refers to God as the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. One of the challenges of believing in God is you can't see him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not an image or a statue. So in the ancient world, when one nation would conquer another nation, they would pillage their temple and steal their idols and say, "We've got your God," and haul them out of there. You couldn't do that with the Israelites. There was no statue. There was no idol. They didn't even speak the name of God, Yahweh, for fear that they would violate the sacredness of his sacred name. So you have a God with no name, a God with no statue, and a day with no work on the Sabbath. That made the Jewish people different than everybody else in the ancient world. Now, in these stories in 2 Kings, there's a series of conflicts going on at the border between Syria, Damascus, and northern Israel, Samaria. Now, eventually, the Syrians will conquer northern Israel because the leaders of northern Israel are ungodly. 19 or 20 of them are listed in the Old Testament as kings and leaders of Samaria, and every one of them dies lost. Not one of them is depicted in the Bible as a saved person. They're all unsaved. They're all lost. Some are better than others politically, militarily, socially, but all of them are unbelievers. All of them die lost. And yet some of them were influenced by some of God's greatest preachers and leaders, as we'll see in the story today. Elisha the prophet has an incredible ministry to the king of Israel, and yet ultimately it did not change him. Now, the scripture tells us that when we put our faith and trust in the invisible God, we are trusting him to visibly, ultimately work in our lives. Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of him are clearly seen." And Paul the Apostle, writing Romans, says, you can see evidence of the deity of God himself, the power of God himself. You may not know that that God loves you, sent his son to die for your sins. You need the Bible to tell you that. But you can tell by looking at creation that the invisible things of God are on display in the power of creation, that this is not accidental. There is a living being that we refer to as God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says of Moses, the Old Testament leader, that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That Moses was able to endure the temptations of Egypt and able to endure the pressures of the desert, the challenges of leading the children of Israel to believe in the invisible God who gave his commands and laws to establish the nation, because Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And there is a point at which you and I, in our spiritual walk with God, have to do the same thing. There are times we see definite answers to prayer, specific interventions of God in our lives, but ultimately we have to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Even though we do not visibly see him, we see him with the eye of faith, and we trust him because we see his evidence at work in our lives. Those answers to prayer, and I would encourage you, when you have a prayer request on your heart and mind and soul, write it down. And when God answers it later, check it off. We did this with our kids when they were growing up at one point, and ultimately there were literally dozens and scores and hundreds of check marks. God was answering prayers, some of them instantly, some of them within a day or two, some of them over a period of years. But God was moving, God was answering, and you were seeing evidence of the invisible God. That's the point of the story of the miracle here, of opening your eyes by faith in 2 Kings chapter 6. Take your Bible and go there. Verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria started a war against Israel. And he took counsel of his servants, 'Where can I find the king of Israel to kidnap him?' And they said, 'Well, I think he's here, or I think he's there.' But every time they'd go to get him, Elisha the prophet would warn the king of Israel, 'Hey, they're coming for you. Get out of here. Move to another location.'" Remember during the whole conflict between Russia and Ukraine, Zelensky, the leader of Ukraine, would appear on television in different locations at different times, moving around constantly so they couldn't find him, etc. Well, that's what's going on here. The king of Syria is a famous king named Ben-Hadad II, a powerful ruler, and he's chasing after the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria, trying to catch him, but he can't catch him, because the prophet Elisha keeps warning him. He sent the soldiers, it's time to run. And finally, verse 12, one of the servants of the king of Syria said, "Here's the problem. Elisha the prophet in Israel tells the king the words you speak in your bedchamber. God gives this guy a revelation of everything you're thinking. Even when you're laying in bed at night mumbling to yourself, God is revealing that to the prophet Elisha. You're never going to catch the king of Israel as long as Elisha is advising him. Now remember, Elisha has already healed Naaman, the general of the Syrian army. Elisha has already intervened at times, trying to reach both the Israelites and the Syrians. And so the king of Syria decides, all right, let's go get the prophet then. If I can't find the king, I can find the prophet. Go spy out where he is. And they told him, behold, he's in Dothan. That's in northern Israel. Dothan, for which Dothan, Alabama in the United States is named. So he sent horses and chariots there and a great host, and they came at night and surrounded the city to capture Elisha the prophet. The Syrian army has them literally trapped in the city. And then the servant of the man of God rose up early while it's still dark, presumably Gehazi, who'd been struck with leprosy for trying to rip off Naaman. He sees the horses and the chariots and the army. And he runs in and goes, alas, my master, wake up. The Syrian army is here to arrest you. Oh, what are we going to do? And when we get our eyes on the visible, we overlook the invisible. When our eyes are on the things of man, we miss the things of God. And all the servant could see was the enemy is at the gate. This is never going to work. We're going to all die. What are we going to do? And when you and I get our eyes on the enemy and get our eyes off God, we get our eyes off the solution and get our eyes off the answers. The unbelievable thing happens. Verse 18. It says, Elisha prayed, and the Lord said, smite these people with blindness. And he blinded the army. So here's the Syrian army surrounding the city of Dothan, trying to arrest the prophet of God, and they can't find him. They're blinded. And then Elisha said, maybe I should go out and help him. The story has this kind of funny, tragic element to it. The very guy they're trying to arrest goes out and says, you looking for Elisha the prophet? Yeah. Well, follow me. I'll take you to him. I know where he is. He leads them into the city of Samaria. So he takes them from Dothan all the way down to Samaria, leads them into the city. They're blinded. They don't even know where they are. Now he's got them in the capital city of northern Israel. Now he's really got them in a vulnerable place. And it came to pass when they came into Samaria, verse 20, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And they saw they were in the midst of Samaria. They're in shock or in trouble. Now, earlier, Elisha had to deal with his servant as well. And when the servant said, the Syrian army's here at Dothan, they've surrounded the city, we're all going to die. He had to say then, Lord, open the eyes of the young man. Look at verse 17. It's probably the most important verse in the chapter. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Elisha was the disciple of Elijah. And remember, he saw Elijah carried away in the chariot of fire. He'd seen the chariot of fire before. He'd seen the divine intervention of the power of God before. And all of a sudden, he says, Lord, open the eyes of the young man that he might see the chariots of fire, the angelic seraphim of God, the burning angelic incendiaries of God, ablaze with the glory of God. May they see the reality of the power of God on our behalf. Now, you and I have a challenge with that. How do I see the invisible? How do I open my eyes to see the presence of God? We don't always see it. But sometimes God causes others to see it. I remember traveling as a young preacher in Africa. And there was a civil war going on. And the missionaries and some of the African natives told me a story that they were surrounded by the enemy army. They retreated into the huts. They assumed by morning they were probably going to die. They waited for the army to attack, but they never attacked. When they got up in the morning, the enemy army was gone, and they had been delivered without ever firing a shot. Later in the war, they captured some of the enemy. And one of them was telling about the night that they had attacked that very village. And they said, why didn't you attack us? We thought you were coming against us that night. And they said, because we saw the soldiers dressed in white. And it scared us. And we ran away. And they said there were no soldiers there dressed in white. They'd seen the angel army of God. And there are times God puts his power on display, chase the enemy away. There are other times that he doesn't. You and I cannot predetermine when he will do what. All we know is we call on him, we trust in him, and when we are most desperate, then God comes to the rescue. God, help the young servant to see the angel army is here. I'm not afraid as the leader. And Elisha, with confidence, stood his ground. Now he takes the enemy army into his capital city and says, God, open their eyes that they might see where they are. And then the king of Israel, in verse 21, is thrilled. He's like, you brought the enemy army into our city. We've got them captured. Let's kill them all. And Elisha said, no, we're not going to kill them. Sit them down and feed them dinner. Give them bread and water that they may eat and drink and go back to their master and tell him, God is with us. Now that's a challenge to our heart and soul and mind. See, we want God to come down and kill the enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemy. Do good to him. Give him a cup of cold water in the name of God. Give him a slice of bread in the name of God. That's exactly what Elisha does here. No, we're going to feed these soldiers. And we're going to release them, and we're going to send them back. Because they're going to go back, and they're going to tell their master, the king, what we did. And verse 23 says, and so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. There was a time of temporary peace now between Syria and northern Israel. Because even the king of Syria had to admit God had intervened. The God of Israel had intervened. The Samaritans had released the Syrians and let them go. Now, those are difficult things to do. When we want to retaliate, God says, I want you to be a blessing so that they'll see God at work in your life and realize he can work in their lives as well. And I want to suggest to you four principles that I think are clear here at the end of this story. Number one, you and I need to look beyond the obvious. We get our eyes on the problems, the difficulties, the challenges. I've got a demand note to pay. I don't have the money. My wife's upset. My kids are rebellious. My husband wants to leave me. Everything's going wrong. I lost my job, etc. It's horrible. The enemy's at the gate. God says, look beyond the obvious. I am still God. I'm on the throne. In the book of Isaiah, when King Uzziah, the godly king, died, Isaiah was all upset. Instead, he had to see the Lord sitting on the throne of heaven, high and lifted up. God was saying, I'm still God. I'm in control. I'm on the throne. Doesn't matter who the new king is. Doesn't matter whether you voted for this guy or not, whether you like him or not. I'm God. Let me be God, and let me meet your need. Stop looking at the problems. Start looking for the solutions. Number two, focus on God's provision and power. Focus on God's provision and power. Our tendency is we want to focus on the problem and not the solution. And we get so discouraged, so depressed, so distraught, so frustrated, we can't see the answer. God is still the God who hears our prayers, who answers our prayers, who meets our needs, who moves on our behalf. When the problems come, that's the time to go to your knees. That's not the time to get mad at God and say, how could you let this happen to me? It was Job. Job was like, I'm doing everything right. Why is this all going wrong? When everything appears to be going wrong, God is still going right. And God is still in the process of growing and molding and shaping your life with depth so that when the real problems of life come, you and I will be able to stand by faith and see the invisible. Number three, look for the invisible things of God. Stop looking with only the eyes of sight and start looking with the eyes of faith. Faith says, I can look down through the corridor of time, nearly 2,000 years, to Jesus dying on the cross and believe and know that he died in my place. He took my sin upon himself, took the wrath of God against that sin, and died for me, and rose from the dead for me, and that I can trust the testimony of the witnesses who saw him alive after his resurrection. I didn't see any of that. I have to trust the invisible. Open my eyes of faith and believe that what happened that many centuries ago changes my eternal destiny for all the centuries to come in the future. That the God of heaven has intervened on my behalf. And sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? When are you going to come down from heaven and meet my need? Could I remind you, he already came down. The person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, stepped into human flesh. The sinless Son of God went to the cross and took your sin upon himself. Why is he the only Savior? Because he's the only sinless one who can pay for the sins of the world and who paid for your sin. And all you have to do is trust that payment is sufficient. Cash the spiritual check, if you will, and know that you have the gift of eternal life. You live by faith, by seeing the invisible. And then number four, let God be glorified in your life. You see, as you look at the life of the prophet Elisha in these incredible miracles in 2 Kings, God is being glorified every single time. Glorified because he comes to the river and throws in the mantle by faith. That he trains the sons of the prophets by faith. That he advises the widow what to do with the empty jars. That he advises the woman whose son has died how to bring him back to life. That he advises kings of his nation and even the enemy nation. What an amazing man that God used in such an incredible way to do twice as many miracles as Elijah, the prophet who trained him. And maybe God is in the process of training you, shaping your life to do the miraculous through you. You survive by looking beyond the obvious, focusing on the power and provision of God, seeing the invisible by faith, and living your life in such a way that God is glorified. Not you or me, but him. Whatever you do, the scripture says, do it all to the glory of God. God bless you, and God use you to his glory.
The instantaneous mass disappearance of millions of people around the world will occur in an event known as the Rapture. Amazing prophecies of things to come, an exhaustive three-part study by Dr. Ed Heinsohn, gives a clear preview of what God promised he will do in the last days. In part one, we will look at the coming world leader, the apostate church, the rise of globalism, and the nuclear threat. We will take a close look in part two at the rebirth of Israel, the conversion of the Jews, the rise of the beast, and the fall of Babylon. And in part three, we will study the marriage of the Lamb, the triumphal return, the binding of Satan, and the New Jerusalem. Get this insightful three-part book set for a gift of only $25, or receive this study on DVD for a gift of only $40. Order today and receive the entire three-part set, both in print and on DVD, for a gift of only $75. In these uncertain times, you don't want to miss this offer. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Some of the most amazing prophecies in all of Scripture have to do with the great end times battles. The Battle of Gog and Magog, the Battle of Armageddon, and the final revolt after the millennial reign. In his three-part series, Great End Times Wars, Dr. Heinsohn will give insight into these three battles and dig into what the Bible has to say about these great wars to come. To get your copy, Great End Times Wars, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. For over 45 years, The King is Coming has provided sound, biblical teaching, and encouragement. This has been possible because of our monthly financial partners. Join us today and commit to being a monthly partner. Your support is vital during these crucial and ominous times. Go to www.thekingiscoming.com/donate now. God bless your partnership. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.